Yeah, good morning. Good to be here. And that's all right. They're just pulling up the PowerPoint there. Now, the title of my message is called "Humility at the Foot of the Cross." Thank you. And this sermon is part of a series, I know, of perspectives of the Apostle Paul. I know the other preachers who have been coming and will be coming. We're talking about different ways that the Apostle Paul viewed things to do with God, the Bible, Jesus, etc. And this sermon focuses on Paul's perspective on the crucifixion of Christ. And these pictures on the screen illustrate two things. One, the one on the left, is an image of the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul initially, and he was very zealous. He was very religious. He was a Pharisee. He was well read. He was well trained. But he was of the belief that Jesus was not really God's messenger, that Jesus really wasn't God's Saviour or Son of God. And he was on the way to the city of Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. And on the way to hopefully arrest and persecute Christians, he had a vision of Christ. Christ appeared to him and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And from that point on, Saul, he had a conversion in his view. And over the following weeks and months and years, he came to see that Jesus Christ was the Lord, was the Saviour, and his whole perspective changed. And that second reading that we had was one of the things that Paul wrote to show how much his perspective had changed, how much he believed that Jesus really was this Saviour. On the right-hand side, there's a picture, image of the crucified Christ. And Paul, that's a very important image for Paul, because Paul was reminded that Christ had done what was necessary on the cross. And this is what we focus on Good Friday. He had done what was necessary on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay the punishment for our sins. Paul himself was humbled. He became someone who was quite proud, who believed that he knew everything there was to know about God and about Jesus, to being someone who was very much humbled. Now, I want to focus on the idea of humility for a little while. Now, humility is a word that is associated with the account of Jesus' life on earth, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Humility is a big theme in Jesus. And so that's why I've titled this message, "Humility at the Foot of the Cross." Now, I'm going to read a few statements about humility. And they're different statements, different perspectives. There's a song by a country singer called Mac Davis. And he's got a verse in his song. It's actually the chorus of his song. And it goes like this. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a wonderful man. Oh Lord, it's humble to... It's hard to be humble, but I am doing the best that I can." Now, that's one perspective on humility. Some of you are laughing. I wonder why. The next is a statement by a man called John Wooden, which says, "Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful." And you can unpack those statements in sermons themselves. but that's another perspective on humility. And I think the first statement is quite poignant, is that our strengths, our gifts, our talents are things that we have because God has given them and he's allowed us to develop them and exercise them. And so we should always be appreciative of the good things we have and the things we can do, but never think that we are better than other people because of what we can do. It's a very important sort of perspective on humility. And then there's a Christian author, C.S. Lewis, and he said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, It is thinking of yourself less. Just a little play on words there. But the focus. And humility is a lot about focus. What are we looking at? What is at the centre of our thoughts? What is at the centre of our focus? And thinking of ourself less in the context of our world. Often we worry so much about what other people are thinking about us, and or we might just think, okay, we have to have the prominent place in wherever we are, and that's not what humility is about. We notice that Jesus, when he was on earth, we hear that he walked amongst other people who were just going in that same direction. He didn't go out in front on a chariot. He didn't go behind with an escort of many soldiers or singers or musicians. He just walked with the crowd, or he walked with his disciples. And humility is about not needing to stand out. You don't have to. Now, sometimes when we're in nature, we can be reminded of how great God is. Now, if you have good eyesight, you might be able to see a human on a stand-up paddleboard there in front of a massive waterfall. And when we're in our rooms, in our houses, we can feel like we're very big. But if we go out on a river near a waterfall, or if we go out and stand in an open paddock in the country west of the Blue Mountains, or if we go to a place like Uluru, or if we have a look at the Great Barrier Reef, or we just go and stand somewhere high and look up at the stars at night time, we can realise that our perspective on things can change. We can realise that we are small in comparison to God's creation. And so humility is about having a right perspective as well, knowing how big we are in relation to what's going on around us. And there's a picture of a sunset looking west. Now, I don't know where that's taken from. Probably could be an island anywhere. Could be northern Australia looking on North Queensland or Northern Territory or Western Australia or looking to the west. But it's somewhere looking west. And often when we see sunsets or sunrises, we get a wow factor. We go, ah. Oh. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? Anybody see a sunset in the last few weeks? Yes, oh yeah, yes. And always tell if you've got early risers or late risers in the church. That's a good way to find out. But when you see a sunset, that is equally spectacular. Just a little joke. I ran a youth camp once, and I told the boys we're going to get up and see the sunrise. And this boy said, oh, I've never seen a sunrise. And the other kid said, why not? He says, oh, I always sleep in till about 7 o'clock in the morning. So if you want to see a sunrise, you've got to get up before the sun rises. And that's what that boy learnt. But when we see these beautiful things in nature, we can be just reminded of God's beauty, God's power, and that the world and God is much bigger than we can even imagine. Now I want to read and just elaborate on that passage from Matthew. The passage that we read from Matthew was a passage that describes in Matthew chapter 25, but I will just focus on this. It's where Jesus has actually suffering on the cross. And Jesus has been crucified, and this is where we pick it up. In verse 45 it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. Now, even for those who've never seen a sunrise, between noon and 3 in the afternoon, there's usually daylight. Even when it's cloudy, there's daylight. So when it says here that darkness came over the land around Palestine at that time of the day, it's saying something extraordinary was happening. There was something extraordinary happening that involved the sky, the clouds, the light. There was more than just what people could control. There was something happening there. And then it says, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Remember, he's on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt separate from the Father, and I believe that was probably the most excruciating experience for Jesus, because at that time, when he was taking the punishment for our sins, he was emotionally and spiritually separate from the Heavenly Father. And that would have been enormously painful. We know the pain of the crown of the thorns and the whipping and the hitting with sticks and all those things would have been painful. But to feel separate from the Father would have been the most painful thing, because at that time Jesus was carrying the burden of sin for all mankind. And Jesus called this out, and people heard him say that. And it says in verse 47, when some of those people standing there heard this, they said, oh, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran with a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the others said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. So even then, people were like spectators. You think, oh, what's happening here? This guy is suffering on the cross. Let's see what happens. And that just shows that sometimes when there's the most profound events happening in our world, and even when there's horrible suffering going on, one of the signs that there is evil in humanity is that a lot of people will just stand by and see what happens. And I think one of the sad things about our news cycle in our world is that I've spoken to a few people who are journalists, and they say, unfortunately, bad news sells. People will often look at bad news more than they'll look at good news. And I think that's a sign that the heart of humans is corrupted by sin. So even that spectator factor was a sign that Jesus was surrounded at that time by sinners. And then it says, and then when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So he obviously died in front of others. And then in 51 it describes some amazing things that happened. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a series of curtains, and in the very very inner places where the high priest would go, there was a curtain, probably as big as this whole wall. And it says, and that curtain was one that only priests who were specially prepared could go through at certain times for particular acts of worship to do with offering and presenting on behalf of other people offerings to God for sin. It says at that time the curtain was, and the torn was torn from top to bottom. Now it doesn't say it was torn from bottom to top. Even the top to bottom shows that there's a sign that something miraculous happened. A lot of people say it was a sign that God was pulling the threads and breaking that curtain so that people could have access to God. Now the symbolism of that is very important, because when that curtain symbolized a barrier between people and God because of sin. For that curtain to be torn from top to bottom was a symbol that people could now have access to the most holy God because of what was happening on the cross. So when Jesus died for our sins, he died so that we can come directly to God. Now, it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, we can come directly to God. Which is a beautiful thing, because it frees us up. Any person who looks to Christ to help them for salvation, for forgiveness, for guidance, can come directly to him. They don't need to go through anybody else or any other ritual. That's a beautiful image, that one. And it says, the earth shook, the rocks split, tombs broke open. Then it says the bodies of holy people who had died were raised to life. So there's earth shaking, rock splitting, people who were well-respected people had actually been seen to be alive again. That's amazing. And it says they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So there's been these miracles as well. There was darkness, the curtain, the temple tearing, the earthquake, the appearances of holy people in the city who had died, all these amazing things. And in verse 54, it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. Now, up until that point, the centurion and the soldiers, they were in control of the scene. They were in control of who could go close to Jesus. They were in control of the procession from Pilate's place in Jerusalem all the way up to the hill. They were in charge. Suddenly, the centurion and those with him were terrified because of the earthquake and the other amazing, miraculous things that had happened around the crucifixion of Christ. And they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." How would you feel if you had seen those things? If you felt the earthquake? If you had seen people who were well known, who had died, walking around again? If you had seen Jesus crucified and call out and experience that darkness, how would you have felt? Terrified? Amazed? Stunned? Probably a mixture of those things. Now, in Paul's epistle in Philippians, he also refers to the crucifixion of Christ. And I just want to read some of those verses in Philippians 3 again. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write you the same things." And then he says, because Paul, in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing and challenging people who say that they are better than others, that they are the true people because they are Jewish people who practice a certain form of circumcision, and to be right with God, you have to be right with these people. Paul is challenging that idea. Because Paul, after that Damascus Road experience, he knew that people could come to God directly because of Christ. Paul challenges that. And then Paul talks about his own credentials. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in our flesh. Though I myself do have reasons for such confidence." Now, Paul, he had all the credentials that these people liked. It says, "If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was an Israelite, from the tribe of Benjamin even, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ." So Paul looked at all these religious credentials and he said, all those credentials are like nothing compared to knowing Christ. Paul, I'm sure on that Damascus Road experience and what happened shortly afterwards, he became humbled and realised what he thought were the most important credentials were a lot less than the value of knowing Christ and following him. And then he says, even more. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Now, on Good Friday, we remember Jesus who died for our sins. We know on Easter Sunday we celebrate Jesus rising again and celebrating the resurrection, which proved that Jesus' death was powerful. The Apostle Paul, he said that what really mattered most to him was to know Christ, to know him as the Lord, to know him as the Saviour. And then he said, "All those things I consider garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And then he even says about, he uses the words, becoming like him in his death, knowing Jesus' sufferings. Now, the reason I'm talking about Paul today is that, in Paul's perspective, is that we can learn a lot from that. Paul saw that when Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and died, he was doing the most powerful work ever to deal with sin. And Paul, who thought beforehand that he was such a good religious person, he was humbled to realise that his good works were minuscule compared to what the great works that Jesus was doing as he suffered on the cross and rose again. And for us as Christian people, it's good to do works. It's good to really value what we do in church. And I thank the musos again for leading us in worship. And everybody else who's contributed today to the service. It's great to do things in a lovely way. But the most important thing is knowing Christ and following him and letting Jesus' death and resurrection and his life influence who we are and how we live. There's a prayer that I often share with people. I work with Hammond Care in aged care and palliative care. And there's a prayer that I often read to people by a theologian called Reinhold Niebuhr. And I want to read it to you. And you might be familiar with the first phrase or first phrase. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. And it's a wonderful prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And there's that verse there, the line in there, it says about surrendering to his will. When we talk about humility, and humility at the cross of Christ, a key attitude to have is one of surrender. We surrender who we are to his authority. We surrender even our aspirations, our ideals for the future. We surrender those things and say, God, I submit myself to you. I submit myself to trust Jesus as the Lord who will lead me on through the future. I confess that I have sin and attitudes in my life that need to be forgiven and I need to live a new way. And that attitude is very, very important. And I think that attitude is captured partly in the Serenity Prayer. Now, as we think about humility at the cross of Christ, we're going to sing, there's the hymn, How Great Thou Art. We're going to finish with that today. Yeah, now, I just want to read those words, just a couple of... We'll sing the words in the hymn soon. But as we do, I think this hymn actually captures the attitude of humility, because in singing this, we recognise how great God is in relation to who we are. And I know the person who wrote that to inspire people to have an attitude of gratefulness to God, humility before others, and humility before God, and to appreciate particularly that when Jesus died on the cross, he did something that inspires humility. It inspires a sense of service and inspires a sense of right perspective for all of us. The third verse in the words that I have says, and when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And may we be inspired by Christ and, like Paul, be humbled to appreciate Christ and to worship him and submit our lives to him. Amen.